We're happy to be here tonight and enjoy the fellowship as we worship God together. I was thinking as we were sitting here and the house was not filling up so well, I don't believe that any of us would sooner be anywhere when the Lord comes than in the house of God. I mean, there's other places that we can enjoy and be, but I think when we come to worship, we'd just be nice to be in the house of the Lord when the Lord returns. I can remember, most of the younger generation don't remember I.N.H. Beam, but I.N.H. Beam was one of the real stalwart preachers back years ago. I knew him personally because I was just a boy growing up. But I.N.H. Beam, his desire was to be in the work of the Lord when the Lord took him. And I.N.H. Beam was going from one love feast to another when a drunk hit him and killed him in his boots. He wanted to die in his boots. In other words, he wanted to die in the work of the Lord, and that's what he was doing. So that just reminded me this evening as we came together. Take your Bibles and turn with me, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read a very short passage, but it has a lesson. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that you may not be bold when I am present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Very, very profound statement and very valuable as we think about it tonight, as our brother would bring a message concerning this. May we kneel together as we pray.
Title of the message this evening, Casting Down Lies. As a little Debbie snack cake vendor, one summer, I was in the back room of a grocery store in York, waiting to get checked in by the receiver. A Pepsi driver was there before me, so I had to wait until 7 skids were unloaded and scanned. While waiting, the Pepsi driver told us what he did the previous evening, and I listened with interest as he told how he took a shotgun out of his house and shot his neighbor's remote control airplane out of the air. You might say he put his anti-aircraft artillery into action. Of course, his neighbor called the police. The Pepsi driver warned his neighbor numerous times, but to no avail. Not only was the noise irritating right above his property, previously a plane went through a window and another broke some tile on his roof. When the police arrived and listened to all the details, he told that Pepsi driver that he did not do anything illegal because where his house was located, they were allowed to shoot a gun. And that plane was immediately above his property. And then I was kind of amazed that the policeman also told him I would have done the same thing. Now, I would not advocate such measures, except in the spiritual realm, when the enemy flies unlawful thoughts in the airspace of our mind. We have every right to shoot them out of the air. Keep that story in view as we talk about destroying lies. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, scripture that Brother Donald read in the opening, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. A key phrase that I'd like to focus on is casting down in verse 5. It's translated from one Greek word, kathahirio. Kathahirio means to take down, but has two shades of meaning. One, without the idea of violence, such as when Christ was taken down from the cross. The second meaning includes the thought of force or destruction. And so that second shade of meaning, that of destroying, is used by Paul here in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down, destroying imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The second shade of meaning is also used in the following verses, Luke 1:52. He hath put down, kathahirio, the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. Also in Luke 12:18, and he said, this will I do, I will pull down, kathahirio, my barns, and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. What are we to cast down or destroy? 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are to cast down or destroy imaginations and high things. And they are rationalizations or arguments that we tend to elevate above the truth. They need to be brought down to destruction. How are we to destroy these rationalizations or arguments? We are to bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need to evaluate or test our thoughts and make sure they are in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That includes not only our own flawed thoughts that we have, maybe by assimilating the world's false ideas, but also the subtle suggestions from the enemy. Once identified as false, we shoot them down. Thoughts are not authoritative. Because they go through our mind, it does not mean they are true, or that we have to accept them, or that we have to obey them, or that they will happen. Neither does having a wrong thought make us sinful or guilty. Jesus received wrong thoughts as suggestive temptations from Satan, yet he did not sin. He immediately rejected the wrong thoughts, and he did not make them his own or mull over them and let them germinate into sin. Christ used the word to refute and destroy the lies. A related Greek word for tearing down is used in verse 4, pulling down strongholds. A stronghold is a fortress, and it conceals or retains a mindset, wrong conclusion, a way of reasoning, an idea, or presupposition that is false. Bits and pieces of this world's philosophy may have come from the values we have been taught, possibly at home, either by precept or example, in the classroom, from books we read, or from our peers. Influences come as well from the news media, magazines, online sources, radio, or even the music we listen to. Not all that we pick up from these sources is false, but it may surprise us to realize how many of our accepted ideas, when examined in the light of God's Word, do not stand up to the truth. They are concepts that seem right to us, but in reality, they are false when carefully examined. And that examination process is bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Christ, as the living Word, is the source of truth. We are to use the truth to discern our thoughts, as we read in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There it is. We use the Word to discern our thoughts. Satan sends us thoughts which sound good, seem right, and even appear religious. These thoughts are subtle and difficult to distinguish, for we know that Satan does appear as an angel of light. Now we have a choice. We can take those thoughts, we can make them our own and act upon them, or we can use the sword to determine their origin and cast them down. In this message, I want to highlight a few false concepts or lies, and then use verses from Scripture to cast them down and destroy them. These examples will illustrate how we can evaluate our thoughts and bring them into subjection to Christ, who is the truth. Obviously, we will not cover all the lies that are floating around out there. I'd like to just give you a few as how we, as believers, can deal with false ideas and lies. First one is, I am not good enough. And this lie is based on the false assumption that we can generate enough goodness to be acceptable in the eyes of God or other people. Being good enough does not come by our own efforts, but by the power of God working in and through us. And so I'm going to use some word power on this lie. Romans 7:18. In me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And then another is from Philippians 2:13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lie number two. I am too young to be a leader. And the thought just came to me now. The first thing that I told Brother Merle Biebenauer at a council meeting when I was elected as presiding elder was, I'm too young. The lie in this statement is that leadership is a function for later when I'm older. Every teenager who has younger siblings or younger friends is a leader, for good or for bad, because younger ones look up to the older ones and tend to copy their ways. Age is not required for leadership. Rather, faith, wisdom, mature character. Many great things have been carried out by young people. Did you know that U.S. President John Quincy Adams was an ambassador to France at the age of 14? David was about 17 when he killed Goliath and delivered his nation from the enemy. Let's use some word power. I'm too young. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's look at another one. I need to hide my faults. The lie is that if we reveal our faults, people will think less of us. Actually, the opposite is true. People respect those who confess their faults because they also have faults, and they realize the courage and humility that it takes to acknowledge them. If we try to hide our faults, they usually come out in ways that we are unaware of, but that others notice. God has so designed life that everything we do in secret will become known, either during our lifetime or at the final judgment. What about the Word and what it says? Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then Luke 12:2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Here's another one. I can't speak in public. And I'll confess, this is what I told my guidance counselor in high school when he would suggest it that I would consider being a school teacher. I said, I can't speak in public. This lie is based on the false belief that public speaking depends upon our oratorical training. In reality, it is based on our passion for what we are speaking about and our confidence that our listeners need to hear what we have to say. Moses balked at going before Pharaoh because of his fear of speaking in public. God reasoned with him by giving him a whole broader perspective. We like to use that word power from Exodus 4, 11 to 12. And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." There's no greater teacher to have than the Lord. And he promised Moses to teach him how to speak. And he'll do the same today. Proverbs 16:23, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips." Begins in here, in our heart, where we acquire wisdom. Let's consider another one. I am inadequate. The lie behind this statement is that we must be self-sufficient with our own abilities and resources in order to be adequate. The truth is that God delights in demonstrating his power through our weakness, through our inadequacies. And many times those who have a mental or a physical inadequacy often experiences greater spiritual abilities, because God is a God of compensation. If our natural abilities are damaged, our inward person is renewed with greater energy as we submit to God's power. And so the words power we can use here is Philippians 4:19. "God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And then 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." How about this one? "I can never measure up." This lie comes from the false idea that we are to compare ourselves with other people and measure up to their expectations of us. If we measure ourselves by other people, we will always find those who we believe are smarter, wealthier, happier, or more talented than we are. And what does this do? Produces self-rejection, discouragement in our own lives. You know, greatness is not determined how many people look up to us, but how many people we serve for God's glory. Let's use the sword here. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And then Mark 10, 43 to 44 from the words of Jesus, "Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." How about this one? "I am a failure." Have you ever thought like that? The lie in this statement is that we can achieve our own success, but we cannot achieve our own successes or failures. Neither can we evaluate whether it was a success or a failure. We should not be working for our own ambitions, but rather for the benefit of God's kingdom and the welfare of other people. Here's the power statement. "Seeketh thou great things for thyself?" Seek them not. Jeremiah 45:5. And then God's definition of success found in Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." That's determined by God. How about this one? "I'm not gifted." This lie is that our giftedness is determined by our natural talents and abilities. The truth is that every believer has a powerful and valuable gift from the Lord that is to be used to encourage other believers and to benefit those in the body of Christ. Believers who are less noticeable are given some valuable gifts so that all believers can work together in love. The word power here is 1 Peter 4:10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister or serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." God's grace is the power, enabling power for us. We have to be good stewards of it and use that gift to reach out to others. 1 Corinthians 12:23. "And those members of the body which are we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." God has a way of working in an opposite manner in which the human mind works. Here's a lie. "I am stupid." And that lie is that we can achieve wisdom by our own human reasoning. But wisdom is a result of taking information through the grid work of God's truth rather than our natural inclinations. If we memorize and meditate and read God's Word, we are acquiring wisdom and we never have to feel stupid, because the all-knowing, all-wise God supplies that wisdom. Here's the word power. 1 Corinthians 2:14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And then Psalm 119, 98 through 100. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I'd like to share one more. I cannot conquer sin, or I cannot conquer that sinful habit. This lies a direct opposition, indirect opposition to the statement of God, sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. Under the law, the holiness of God was defined, and the wickedness of sin was made manifest. However, the law did not give the hearers the power to do God's will. God gives this power today through His grace. Therefore, we do not want to do anything that will diminish or resist God's grace. How do we resist God's grace? Well, we can nurse a root of bitterness. We can have greed for money. We can commit immoral deeds. What's the word power? John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then Titus 2:11 to 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is possible through God's grace. Charles Wesley wrote the song we often sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." The third verse says he breaks the power of canceled sin. And I believe the writer struggled with Satan's accusations of sin that God had already forgiven. Charles Wesley learned how Satan's lies could be broken through Jesus Christ, and that he could be set free from all those thoughts from the enemy. So he penned the words, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free." For some reason, the wording in the black hymnal was changed to "reigning sin," which also applies, but I think the original wording captured what the author intended. When it comes to battling and casting down lies, don't ever, ever underestimate the effectiveness of God's Word. It's alive, it's sharp, it pierces, and it discerns the thoughts of our mind.
It was pretty evident that to be successful in capturing thoughts, wrong thoughts, we have to know the Word. We have to know the manual and understand how those words apply to our life. And it's sort of funny that Kenny started this lesson out with an example of an airplane. this sermon with, he talked about the airplane that crashed and got shot. And just today I was flying one of my son's airplanes. And I've been meaning to learn how to fly these things for quite some time. And they're very hesitant to let me fly for some reason. So I took the controls, and they're standing beside me and ready to grab the controls if it goes out of control, which it often does. But the only way I'm going to learn how to be a pilot with that little plane is to continue to do it. And unfortunately, I flew around the field a couple of times, and I crashed it, and I broke it. And thankfully, we have some good airplane mechanics, and it was fixed. But sometimes I think in life we need an experience. So if we fail the first time, and we will, we have a second chance and a third chance. And I guess that's what I was thinking about as Kenny shared. Even though I crashed a plane, I could do two things. I could quit and never fly again. And maybe I won't, unless I buy my own plane, maybe. But if I'm going to learn it, I'm going to have to continue to do it. If I'm going to learn to fly that plane. And if I'm going to learn to cast down these wrong thoughts, which a lot of these that Kenny said tonight I deal with. A lot of times I've thought those very things. But I'm going to have to know the manual. So let's stand together for prayer.